All right, it's 7 o'clock. Let's get going. All right, so take your prayer sheets, if you will, and let's look at a few things. We've got a couple of updates. Let's continue to pray for Yvonne. She tested positive for COVID over the weekend. When was it, Tyler, I texted you? Was it Saturday, Sunday, Friday, Saturday? Sometime around there. Friday? Okay, all right. And so let's pray for her, if you will. I think the oldest one has it now. I think so. What's the oldest one's name? Yes. Yes. Well, she was feeling sick, and I don't know if she has gotten tested yet or not. But as far as everybody else is starting to get past the quarantine stage. But Sean went home today, still not feeling well. Morgan is still not, I mean, they're past the quarantine part, but they're just not, their energy level, it's like any illness, any flu or cold, it takes you a while to get over it. And probably Sean went back to work a little bit too soon, but there's just things that had to get done. And one of those was, which I thoroughly benefited from, was at 5 o'clock this morning. I had to get up at 5. And I had to be at Krispy Kreme to buy 5 dozen donuts. One of those donuts went to me. And I had 3 before I left the house. So needless to say, I didn't complain about that one at all. But anyway, let's continue to pray for all of those who's been affected by this little breakout we've had here at the church, okay? All right, so let's continue to pray for our church needs, if you will. And we're back at it tonight, which I'm glad. And then this upcoming Sunday, hopefully more and more people will feel more comfortable getting out and about. And mothers, did y'all have a good Mother's Day? Did you have a good Mother's Day? Have a good Mother's Day? Have a good Mother's Day? I know you did because you were here and you saw me. So, you know, that makes you have a good Mother's Day. Scott, did you treat her well?
She may.
So anyway, hope y'all had it. Now, this upcoming Sunday, we hopefully will have the gifts that Sean has made for all of the mothers. So we'll have all that for you this upcoming Sunday. You know, it's the second year in a row we've not been able to celebrate Mother's Day here at the church with all the mothers. But we did, you remember last year, Sean and I went around to all the mothers' homes, and we were still going to do that even without the COVID breakout. But, you know, with Sean being sick, we weren't able to do that. But hopefully everyone will be back here this upcoming Sunday, all right? Continue to pray for Stephanie. I have not heard anything from her since the graveside service, I think she's doing well. I guess everybody knows that Joel and Yara had the baby Yara had the baby. Joel was there. She ended up, because she's so tiny, she ended up having to have a C-section, but everything went well. I got a text. You know, Joel is a worrywart anyway. I mean, he worries and worries and worries about everything. And hopefully he's not watching. He texted me, I guess at sometimes in the evening, he texted me. He said, "Will you and Miss Sean please pray that everything will go well?" I think, okay, he, you know how labor goes. I mean, it can go on for hours. I said, "Okay, we will." I said, "But just trust the Lord. Everything's going to be fine. I'm sure everything's going to be fine." Well, it was about 30 minutes later. He's here. Yeah. But I'm sure they're happy, and she went home yesterday. Her and the baby went home yesterday. Said everything's going well there. Okay. As far as meals, they live with his parents, so I'm sure all the meals and everything is going to be well taken care of. So I don't think we need to worry about that. The church did send flowers today, so hopefully within the next 2-3 weeks they'll be able to get to church and be able to see the baby and all of that. All right. We do have one name to add, that is Jack Murphy, that we added this week, is on the right hand side, down at the bottom there. He is the younger brother of a girl that graduated with Morgan. He was in school at Berea when I was on staff there, and his family and our family got to be really, really good friends. He had a procedure. He grew too fast for his chest to expand. Okay? So what they had to do was they had to make two incisions on each side. And they had to put a rod in that would go across on the inside of his chest wall. And they flipped it. Once they put the rod in, they flipped the rod and his chest popped out to where his lungs could expand. Have y'all ever heard? This is the second kid that I've had. One of them was on my soccer team when I coached soccer. And then there's Jack. But they grow so fast, their chest wall does not grow fast enough with their body. And so they had to do that. They had to do that about 3 or 4 years ago. And then they had to take the rod out. I think it was last summer. It was before COVID, so it would have been the summer before. So they had to go in and remove the rod, and then yesterday he went in for a checkup, and they had to remove some scar tissue and things that had developed. So he's doing well. Dana, his mom, texted me yesterday, or the day before yesterday, and said that he was back up at Chapel Hill, and he said, "I sure do miss Pastor Dwayne and Mrs. Smith coming to see me," because every time he was in the hospital up there, Sean and I would go up and see him, you know, but... You know, it kind of makes you feel good, you know, when kids that have grown up, they remember those things. So anyway, that was very nice of her to send that. And then Melon Lepetoy that we've been praying about. Is she a missionary's kid? Okay, all right. And is still having some health issues, getting medicines and things. Is that right? Because of the lockdowns and everything? Okay. So let's continue to pray for them, if you will, please. And I don't see anything else. Does anybody know of anyone else? Anything? All right. General needs, let's continue to pray for all of them. There is one addition, the Lang family. That is Jack Murphy. That is his older sister, Emily, and her husband. They are trying to adopt. Not really sure but they've been informed that physically they won't be able to have children. I'm not sure if this is what the issue is, but they're trying to adopt. So if you would pray for them, the Lang family, they've been added to be able to adopt. And then our shut-ins, if you'll notice, I've moved Noel and Ennis over to the shut-in list. They're not being able to get out very much at all now. A missionary this week is Awake America with Aaron Alicia Cruz, and then our government leaders, our military members. Is Joseph Pachorik, Joseph and Rachel that were coming here for a little bit? Is he still out there? Is he? Okay, all right. So let's pray for them, if you will, please. All right. Anything else tonight, Mike? How's the family that you went to the wake last week? How are they doing? Doing well.
Yeah.
So yeah, it's like with Maury. You know, I mean, I think they kind of knew all along that it was a long shot with Maury that this would, you know, that he would recover. You know, so all right. Yeah, I know. Exactly. All right, anything else tonight? All right, well, it's good to have everybody back. So I'm going to ask Tyler, if you will, will you lead us in prayer, and then open us up in prayer, if you would, please. Amen. All right, thank you. All right, take your Bibles. We're going to go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And while you're turning there, let me give you a couple of announcements. So we were supposed to have the last night of Awana and the graduation for Awana tonight, but because we had to cancel last week with everything going on, we put it off till next Wednesday. So we'll just start off with Awana graduation in here on Wednesday night. Then right after that, we'll have our prayer time, and then we'll have our Bible study next week. And that's pretty much it. Oh, this upcoming Sunday, Sunday School Hour in here. Now, Pastor Ken, Diane, and Bethany, I forgot to mention this, but if you would pray for them, they are leaving tomorrow morning to go to Michigan for the memorial service for his sister that passed away about a month or so ago. And they'll be gone for about a week, so they'll be traveling back probably about this time next week. So they're driving about halfway, stop, and then they'll drive the rest of the way. So let's pray for them. And her husband, which will be Pastor Ken's brother-in-law, is not saved. So Pastor Ken is praying that this will be an opportunity for him to be able to speak to his brother-in-law, that he has never been open to anybody speaking to him about the gospel. So maybe this will be the time, hopefully, prayerfully, this will be the time that his heart, his mind will be soft and open to hearing the gospel. So if you'll pray for them. So this upcoming Sunday, it'll be Darren Hawk leading the singing, and then Mrs. Raw and her family will be here again playing the piano and providing instrumental music again this upcoming Sunday. So that's something to look forward to. So in Sunday school this upcoming Sunday, we're going to start in here. We're going to start a new study called on the book of the Revelation. So it's going to be a bird's eye view, Cliff Notes version of the book of Revelation entitled Worship, Watch, and Warn. Worship, Watch, and Warn. And then we're going to begin a very interesting study. And it sounds like it's topical, but you can make a topical sermon expository. And the topic over the course of the next, I was initially only going to make it about a 3-week, maybe 4-week sermon series, but it's more and more looking like it's going to be about an 8 or 9 week sermon series on forgiveness. And the title of it is going to Becoming Like God Through Forgiveness. What better way can a Christian be like God than forgiving? That is the ultimate act of redemption by God. And how towards the sinner that has offended him in so many harmful and hurtful ways. We're going to look at a lot of different aspects about forgiveness. How does God forgive us? What is required for forgiveness? Okay? How many times should we keep forgiving a repeat offender? That's going to be an interesting one. Okay? Because Peter asked the question, how many times should we forgive? 7 times? No, Christ said, for you forgive 70 times 7. You don't keep count. Okay? You just keep forgiving. Okay, so where does forgiveness play in church discipline? So there's about 9 different aspects of forgiveness that the Bible talks about. So we'll be looking at all of those aspects. Okay, so this upcoming Sunday is the foundation of forgiveness. Where does it begin? A person cannot be a forgiving person until they see their sin as being forgiving. So we're going to talk about that this upcoming Sunday morning. All right? So tonight we're going to start at 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. So if you have never memorized this this scripture, I think you should probably memorize it. Okay? And I tell people when they become a believer, and I have counseled over the years, I have dealt with so many people, and it's usually, well, let me say this. There are 3 groups of people that doubt their salvation. The first group of The first individual or group of people is the young believer. The person that has, it's usually an adult that has become a believer, but has lived a life of sin before they become a believer, which is everybody. And they sin again, and they sin repeatedly. And they even sin the same sin, so they sin that we would probably put in the bad sin category. And, of course, you know, Satan and his minions are going to throw that into their face and say, you can't be a Christian. You must not be a Christian. If you are, you're not a very good one, because you are still sinning the same sins that you did. God hasn't forgiven you. God has not saved you. So then they're going to begin to doubt their salvation. Then there's the other group of people that doubts their salvation because of bad theology. They just have not been taught what it means to be born again, what it means to have eternal life. So it's just bad theology. And then the second one is just disobedience. They're just living a life of disobedience. And when a Christian lives a life of consistent disobedience, God then will allow Satan to send his minions on a person to cause them to doubt their salvation. So what is a person going to do then when they are doubting their salvation? If they're a Christian, they are going to go to the Lord. They're going to be convicted about that sin, and then they're going to go to the Lord and confess that sin, repent from that sin, and then the Lord will then give them their assurance. But as long as they are living in that life of disobedience, God is not going to grant them the assurance of their salvation. Now, this is a wonderful verse, and I tell people when they're new believers, I say, look, this is what you need to do. The first thing is this: you need to read your Bible, you need to pray and be involved in church. But there's two books you must read as a new Christian. And that is, read the Gospel of John, and every time you come across the word believe, you need to circle it. And then you need to go to the book of 1 John. And every time you come across the word know, K-N-O-W, you need to circle it. So both books are written by the same man, the Apostle John. You believe and you can know it. So you believe in the finished work of Christ. You can know that you have salvation. You can know that you have eternal life. So now let's look at 1 John chapter 5. Let's look at verse 13. Okay, these things I have written to you who believe. There you have it. Believe. Okay? So you can circle it. Underline it. Believe. Believe on what? The Son of God. You believe in the name of the Son of God. Or you believe on the name of the Son of God. Okay, same word, same wording there. So who is the name of the Son of God? It's none other than Jesus Christ, right? So you believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may what? Know. So that you may know what? That you have eternal life. So, the book of 1 John, so let me give you an overview here. The book of 1 John was written to a group of Christians who were facing the threat of forfeit Christianity. That goes back to that point that I was making just a moment ago, that many people that doubt their salvation or they doubt eternal security, they are not being taught correct theology. Okay, I feel sorry. I have pity for people that belong in churches that teach people that you can lose your salvation. So you can trust God to save you, but you can't trust God enough to keep you? What kind of God is that? Is that... is that a God that is powerful, or is he powerless? That kind of God is powerless. Remember what Christ said, that no man can pluck you out of my Father's hand. Now, I had one person who said, well, that says no man. That doesn't say you can't. Well, you're a man, right? You're a person? Well, yeah, okay. It doesn't say every man except you. It says no man can pluck you out of my Father's hand. So let's look at point number one. And we're going to look at the writer. We're going to look at the writer. So the letter of 1 John has been... Now, when you go back to 1 John, let's go to 1 John chapter 1. It does not... If you look at most of Paul's letters, they all identify him as the author. The book of Acts identifies himself as the author. Okay? Now, 1 John, it does not identify himself as the author, but it is assumed and has been historically given that John is the author of the book of 1 John. Now, let me give you some reasons why. So we see here, the first one is the testimony of the early church fathers, or the early Christian writers. Now, none of them spoke directly to this issue, but there were three in particular that were highly regarded as early church fathers. There was a man by the name of Irenaeus, there was Clement of Alexandria, and there was Tertullian. All of them stated clearly, now they were in the third century of the church, but they all stated that it was John who wrote the epistle of 1 John. So under their testimony, they said that it was John that wrote it. Secondly, we see that John was an eyewitness to Jesus. Okay, so I want you to go back to John, 1 John chapter 1. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. Okay, so John was an eyewitness of Jesus. He was there. He was an apostle. It says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard and what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Now, who is the word of life? If you go to John, it talks about Christ being the word. It says, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested or shown to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So certainly, the Apostle John fits this description. Because he himself had been with Jesus, he had seen Jesus, he had heard Jesus with his eyes, he has looked at Jesus, and he had even touched Jesus. All right, so we hear the testimony of the church fathers. John was an eyewitness, and then 1 John parallels with the Gospel of John. So it parallels with the Gospel of John, particularly John chapters 13 through 17. Even some scholars that say, well, it is still not proven that John is the one that wrote 1 John, they all agree, though, that you can definitely see some parallels with John chapter 13 through 17 and how they match up almost word for word in the way they are written with both 1 John and then John chapters 13 through 17. Fourth, there was the epistle had a tone of spiritual authority. A tone of spiritual authority. That the apostles, or those that were specifically chosen by Christ to write an epistle, this definitely fits that category. So throughout this letter, John spoke of the truth that he had received and proclaimed with confident authority. And then there's the last one. I find this one very significant. It says, John was older and grandfatherly. Now, I want you to look at chapter 2. Let's look at verse 1. It says, my little, what? Children. My little children. Here we are seeing. I remember I had a pastor. His name was Ralph Osborne. And Ralph Osborne would often, throughout his sermon, say, my brethren. Okay, has any of y'all ever had a pastor? I think it was probably generational. I've not heard that much today. But he'd also say, my brethren, listen to this. My brethren, this is what God's word says. I've heard often John MacArthur using that term, brethren, brethren, okay? Well, John used this term often in his epistle, talking about my little children. Now, why did he use the term my little children? John was the oldest of the epistles when he died. He died a natural death. Most scholars believe that he was in his 90s when he had died. So, many of the people that was in his church when he died, I think he died in the church of Ephesus, I believe is where he died, were grandchildren of those that were children when John was an apostle. So they were had seen and heard Jesus, and then they had Christ had died and gone to heaven, and then they had seen and heard the teachings of John, and then they had children, and their children are being exposed to John's teaching. So John is writing here not only as a church father of the first century church, but he is talking to them as a grandfather to those children as well. So here we see a term that a grandfather would use, my little children. So you could take all five of these pieces and put them together, and you could come up with a summation here of saying that John was definitely the writer of the book of 1 John. So now let's look at the setting. So we've looked at the writer. Now let's look at Roman number 2, and that is the setting. Now when we talk about a setting, we are talking about the narrative. We're talking about the narrative of the culture. What was going on in the world at that time? Now, remember when Christ talked to Peter, really the last conversation that is recorded in Scripture between Peter and Christ. And he confronted Peter 3 times. Do you love me? Yes, yes, yes. Confronted him 3 times, and all 3 times he said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. But then if you remember, John was walking behind Peter and Christ as they were walking. And Peter asked the question to Christ, well, what about him? Because Christ had just told Peter how he was going to die. The same way that Christ did. He was going to die a crucifixion. Well, what about him? Remember what Christ said? And I have always sensed there's a little bit of sarcasm here. Don't you worry about him. I'll take care of him. You worry about Peter. You worry about yourself. I'll take care of him. So John was promised that he would be the only one of the 12 that would not be martyred, that would die a natural death because of his life of obedience. Now, that does not mean that he did not live a life of trouble. Throughout his entire ministry, he lived a life of trouble. He was often thrown into jail. He was persecuted. He was thrown into a bucket of boiling oil. They tried to kill him that way. I'm sure that was painful. And they couldn't kill him that way. So then they put him on the Isle of Patmos, which now is a tourist spot, from what I understand. But back then, it was just a place of banishment for criminals. And you were left there to die. So they put him on the Isle of Patmos, and that is where he wrote the book of the Revelation. That's where he saw the visions that we have now, is the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. They couldn't kill him there, so then they brought him back, and he died a natural death. He died a very peaceful, he died a very natural death, but still, he still went through many hardships throughout his life after the ascension of Christ. So the historical narrative is this, and it's basically given in the book of Acts, and it gives us a little bit of history behind this. What was going on in the church? Now, we have to remember that 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John were the last books that John wrote. He wrote them, if you look at a chronological Bible, Revelation is actually before 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Revelation was written before 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are time-wise the last books that he wrote. Why did he write them? Well, he wrote them, first of all, because the church was under heavy persecution underneath Nero and those that followed after. But then there was also going on within the church, there was the threats of false teaching. Now, once again, remember what I said earlier? That one group of people that doubt their salvation and struggle with eternal security is those that have not been taught well. Those that have been in churches that have bad theology. Okay? As a child, I was in one of those churches of bad theology where you were taught that you lost your salvation, you lost it, you lose it, you could lose it, and you could lose it. Now, one question, I was a very inquisitive kid. I mean, I pretty much drove my Sunday school teachers nuts. That's why I sat out in the hallway at Sunday school all the time. I drove them nuts. I would ask them question after question after question. And drove them crazy because they couldn't answer my questions. And so I remember one Sunday school in particular, they were talking about how you lose your salvation. Here I am, just a little kid. They're talking about how you can get your salvation, but also how you can lose your salvation. So I asked a question. I remember even a few years ago, I asked a guy that he was a Free Will Baptist friend of mine that believes that you can lose. Well, they have now changed their vocabulary. You can no longer lose it, but you can forfeit it. How many of you have heard that one? You've heard it? You can forfeit it. Well, now, I've umpired enough baseball games that if a team does not have enough players on the field by a certain time, that team has to forfeit their ball game. Well, in the box score, and I call in the scores, I don't call in, this team had 5 runs, and this team forfeited by 5 runs. I say, this team forfeited, they lost by forfeit. Now, but they still lost. There's not a W and an L and an F in the box score. You either win it or you lose it. So I said, no, you can't do that. You either win it or you lose it. So I remember asking my Sunday school teacher, I remember asking the pastor we had, I probably drove him nuts too, and I asked this guy, I said, at what point can you lose it? Well, you'll just know it. Just know it, okay? Well, at what point can you just know it? Well, when you commit the sin. Well, what's that sin? Well, you'll just know it. Well, evidently, you don't know it, or you would tell me what it was. Well, you just get so far of the Lord in backsliding that you lose it. Now, my answer for that has always been this, that the Lord will convict you and continue to wear you out to the point of whether you just tell the Holy Spirit to stop it, and the Holy Spirit will then stop it and make you miserable, or God will kill you. He'll kill you before you can lose your salvation, which means this: you can't lose your salvation. So it's just bad theology. So bad theology was beginning to creep within the churches. And this bad theology that was creeping into the churches was getting into the hearts and the minds of the believers, and many of them were young believers, and were causing them to doubt their salvation. Now, I'm going to give you three of these groups. There are three main ones, okay? All right, there was, first of all, the Gnostics. The Gnostics. Now, their belief system was boiled down to this: spiritual and material. Spiritual and material. You know, we see this one today. Spiritual and material. That if you are gaining material blessings, that must mean you're spiritual. So if you're driving a Mercedes, that must mean you're spiritual. If you're driving a little red Chevrolet Cruze, the engine light is on, I must not be very spiritual. Okay, Mike, sorry, you're driving an old pickup truck. You must be way out of there, all right? You must not even be in the ballpark, okay? Now, it denies the possibility of Jesus being both God and man. Do we see that one today? You better believe it. We see it about, how far do y'all live from here? So we see a very good example of Gnostics 0.8 miles from here, directly across the street from their house. There are Gnostics that believe in the material blessings, and they deny that Christ is God and man. They deny the deity of Christ. Now, who am I talking about? I'm talking about the Mormon Church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Then there's the Docetist. Now, they believe in the spiritual aspect of things. They don't equate materialism with spiritualism. But they do deny the humanity of Jesus. Now, let me explain it to you a little bit more here. They say that the humanity of Jesus was not real. Jesus only appeared to take on a physical body. They emphasized the deity of Christ to the extent that it denied his humanity. So they say that he did not genuinely enter the human race and identify himself with sinful humanity. Now, I want you to keep your finger here in 1 John. I want you to go to Philippians chapter 2. So I wonder what they do with this scripture. Philippians chapter 2, let's look at verses 5 through 8. Commonly called the kenosis passage. But it says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant or slave, and being made in the likeness of man. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross." Okay, so that blows number two out of the water. So let's go to the third one, the Corinthians. They did not emphasize the spiritual aspect of belief, but they emphasized the material aspect of belief. They denied the deity of Jesus. They did not deny the humanity of Jesus. They just said that he is not God. So they denied the deity of Jesus. They said when Jesus was baptized, the divine Christ descended upon him, but Christ left him before the crucifixion. So when Jesus died on the cross, he died as a mere human, not as the perfect God-man that offered the substitutionary atonement for sin. So now let's look at 1 John chapter 2. Let's go to verse 19. Okay, now this is what happens to people that are in churches that have bad theology. It says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. What did it do? It caused those that were wavering on the fence of belief or unbelief, it caused them to leave the church in unbelief. So John there, he uses a twofold approach when warning about false teachers. He was firm against the teaching of false teachings by using logical and theological objections. And then secondly, he encouraged Christians to stay with the truth. To stay with the truth. Don't leave. Stay with the truth. Now, let's go to the next point, and that is the purpose. The purpose. So we've got the writer. Who wrote it? John did. The setting. What was the setting? Well, the setting was twofold. To encourage the Christians that were being persecuted, but then to confront false teaching. Okay? That is one of the main jobs of the pastor. The job of the pastor is to encourage those to stay in the faith, to stay pursuing sanctification, to stay pursuing holiness, to pursue growing in their walk with the Lord, but then also to confront false teachings. Why is it that I confront prosperity theology? Why is it that I call out false teachers by name? Why is it that I call out Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists and all of those false teachings? Why do I call them out? Because I want you to know who they are. You need to know who they are. You need to know who these false teachers are, like Benny Hinn, Joyce Meyer, Beth Moore, and their ilk. But you also need to know who the false teachings are. Okay? That is why I emphasize, and that is why I really try to work theology in every one of my messages. To put Bible doctrine in every one of my messages. So now we've got a purpose. So we've got the writer, we got the setting, now the purpose. So the purpose is fourfold. Okay? So let's look at them. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. Let's look at verse 3. So we've got four purposes here. It says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have, what's that word? Fellowship. Fellowship with whom? Us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So maintain fellowship with two groups of people. Well, really, one person and one group. One person being God, which that God includes God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And then you got a group of people. That is your church family. Fellowship with others. Look, I missed everybody not being here the last 2 weeks. I missed it tremendously. And you, by being here tonight, that is a good indicator to me that you missed being here. But there's still some that are still feeling the effects and still not totally 100% yet. But I'm hearing from them, and they're telling me, boy, I can't wait to get back into church. But then there's a second group, and or a second theme, and let's look at verse 4. It says, these things we write so that your joy may be complete. I think the King James has the word full, which means complete. So renewing their joy in the Lord as believers. Why do we still have Wednesday night? A lot of churches don't have Wednesday night anymore. Why do we still have Sunday night? Most churches do not have Sunday night anymore. Believe it or not, most churches don't even have Sunday school anymore. Okay, they just have a 10 o'clock or a 10:30 service, and that's it. Don't have anything. I may have some like home Bible study groups throughout the week. May have that at the most. Okay, why is that? Because, or why do we continue to have Sunday school? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Is that because we're old-fashioned? Well, it's a part of it. But the main reason is this. How many hours a day are you bombarded with the world? And the world's system and the world's philosophy. How many hours a day? 24/7. How many hours a week do I have with you? Well, let's count. Sunday school, that's one. Sunday morning, two. Sunday night, three. Wednesday night, four. 4 hours out of 24/7 throughout the week. I've got 4 hours out of that. And then whatever time you donate yourself and your own daily private time in prayer and Bible study of your own. But the rest, you're just being bombarded. You're being bombarded on television, being bombarded on the radio, being bombarded by people you work with, being bombarded with advertisement, bulletin boards. I tell you what, when I run for president and when I get elected, there's one. The first thing that I'm going to sign in executive law is to ban all commercials. I know you should not say the word hate, so I'm not going to say it. I strongly despise commercials, okay? That's why I like to record TV shows so I can fast forward through the commercials, okay? But we need fellowship. We need that. We've got to have spiritual joy in our lives. The third one, let's go to chapter 2 and verse 1. I am my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Okay, so what is the third one? Encourage one another to live an obedient life. To encourage one another to live an obedient life and to deal with sin properly. To deal with it. Okay, confess it. Okay, the writer of Hebrews said that when your brother sins, you restore them. So you help to restore them and consider that it could be you that is in that same situation. And then there's a fourth one here, and let's look at John chapter 5, verse 13, which we already have. But it says, to strengthen these things I've written to you, that you may know that you have eternal life, that believe in the name of the Son of God. So strengthen their assurance of salvation. Okay, by attending worship, attending Bible study, by praying, by reading your Bible, studying your Bible, memorizing Scripture. Okay, that gives you, you are going to take care of things that are important to you. Your salvation must be above all things the most precious thing to you. Now, you do not have to do anything to keep it. That has already been done for you on the cross. Your sin debt has already been paid for. But you have to water it to help it to grow. You can have a garden. in your backyard or in a pot. You can plant seeds. You can go to Walmart, you go to Lowe's, you go to Home Depot, and you can buy plants, and you can plant them. And you can put fertilizer out. You can put Miracle-Gro on it. But if you don't what? Water it. It's not going to grow. It's going to die. Well, the same thing applies to our spiritual life. You have to water it. And how do you water it? It's very simple. You come to church. You're in fellowship with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. You read your Bible. You pray. You witness. You live a life of obedience. You listen to the Holy Spirit. You listen to the direction of the Holy Spirit. You're obedient to Christ. You do all of those things. That helps you to grow. You are protecting your spiritual growth. You're encouraging it. Okay? So there we have the purpose. Quickly, let's go to the theme. 1 John is a very difficult book to outline. Okay? The Pauline epistles, most of them are very easy to outline. 1 John is not that way. It's written as a letter, but there's a lot of misdirections in it. So we could really say, though, that the book of 1 John is written to those that are young believers in the faith or those that need to have encouragement in their faith. So there are three marks here that you can look at of a person that is an authentic believer. Now, there are those that are counterfeit believers. We could say they are super secret agent Christians. They're a Christian when they come to church, but they're not a Christian when they leave the church. But then there are Christians that are authentic. Okay, you know the word, how many have ever seen, I think on playbills, you can go to a play and they'll have the mask, the two masks. One has a smile and one has a frown. That is because in ancient Greece, when they would have outdoor plays, it was often a one-person play. But they would have two masks. And the mask would portray what character they were playing. So we have a lot of Christians or professing Christians that are two masks. You know, the old Batman character, Two-Face. They're Two-Face. But then there are believers that you know they are authentic. They pass the test. Okay? Back in the New Testament times, there was a test called the hypocrisy test. And it was a test of pottery. And many times, people would make a pot. But in making the pot, a crack would develop in it. And they would take some clay and some paint, and they would patch the crack. But they would try to sell it as being true. So many times when the person was shopping for pottery, they would test it. And once again, it was called the hypocrisy test. Now, how would they prove it to see if it was counterfeit or if it was real? They would pour water in it. And then they would watch it. And if water started coming out of the crack, they would call it a hypocrite. But if water did not come out of any part of the pot, it was called genuine. So there was the hypocrisy test, and then there was the genuine test. Well, now, we're going to look at three marks of an authentic or genuine believer. Number one is truth. Truth. It is a belief that Jesus in the flesh is truly the Son of God. Now, we're not saying that all three of these necessarily are strong believers. But in order to be a believer, you have to at least believe number one. You have to believe that Jesus is truly the Son of God. If a person has to struggle with that one, then they are not really born again. They're not truly born again. So one thing I appreciate about Al Mohler. Al Mohler is the president of Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. Very strong conservative. He's in a battle right now with the Beth Moores of the Southern Baptist Convention. He's trying to weed them out. I'm like, Al, just leave. Just get out of the SBC. Just get out. You've tried hard enough. It's time for you to just get out. Okay? But that's from Al Mohler and the Lord. But they had him a few years ago to speak at Brigham Young University. And I listened to his speech. Nowhere, now he gave credit to the great institution that it is, and it is a great academic institution. They have put out lawyers, they've put out doctors, they've put out a wonderful product, athletes. But not one time did he credit them for their religion. He just simply credited them for their academics, for the good morals, but he never once agreed with them on their theology. In fact, my dentist, is a Mormon. Now, I didn't break off from him being my dentist because he's a Mormon, okay? My insurance wouldn't cover him anymore, so I had to go find another dentist. One of the best dentists in town. But his son was at BYU at that time, and I went and saw my dentist, and I said, hey, did your son go see Al Mohler? He said that place was just buzzing with excitement that Al Mohler was speaking at BYU today. I said, wow, that's pretty cool. You never know who may have come out converted because Al Mohler's speaking that day. You see, if one believes that Jesus is not the Son of God, they can't be born again. Secondly, obedience. Obedience. Okay, they have consistent. Are they going to be committed or are they going to obey all the time? No, because we're sinners. There are just like your children. Your children growing up in your home, are they or were they all the time obedient? No, there are times that they are disobedient. And I had to discipline them. Look, I disciplined my kids more for their attitude than I did for their disobedience, because it always begins with the attitude. But yet, a true believer will have a consistent obedience to the commandments of God. They will have that desire to be obedient, and when they are not, they will confess it as sin. Thirdly, they have love. They have love. They have love for one another, and they will also have love for the Lord. So what can we conclude from this tonight? So what is point number one that we can learn from tonight? We just need to understand the marks of authentic Christianity. All right, let's pray and be dismissed. Father God, we do thank you for this introduction of this very wonderful book. And Father, I pray that these three marks of being an authentic Christian would be very evident in our lives. Dismiss us now with thy blessing, and I pray, Father, that that throughout the rest of this week, I pray that we would live those things out in our lives. And Father, also, Lord, that those that were not with us tonight, may you help them be with them. And I pray, Father, that more will be able to return this upcoming Lord's Day. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. I think your middle one was looking for you. He was standing there at the door with his face up to the, you know. Well, have a great week. Thanks for being here.